Well, good morning. Is everybody awake this morning?
Amen.
Teens, are you guys awake this morning? No? Cool. Awesome. I remember a few months ago, when Ben was like, hey, you're preaching. I was like, cool. Awesome. That's a few months away. I don't have to think about that right now. And then I planned a New Year's party for last night, thinking, this is a great idea. This is going to be so much fun. And then I realized, I have to preach the next day. So, I'll be honest, I didn't get home until like 1, and I didn't go to sleep until like 3, but I feel great. I had a Red Bull and some hot fries this morning, and I'm feeling great, all right? So I'm ready. But before I get started, I want to tell you guys a great story, okay? Last time that I preached on a Sunday morning, it was September at some point, all right? And Bailey had just gotten into a car accident. I talked about that when I preached, but she had gotten in a car accident. And it made speaking a lot harder because there was a lot going on that week. I was flustered. There was so much going on, right? And this week, I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to prepare. It's going to be great. I'm going to spend so much time on this. And so we went over to my parents for Christmas, and we planned on staying the night at their house for a few days. And the second day that we were there when the roads were really, really bad. And someone asked the car. Out of control and ran straight into our new car that we got. And so that's twice now, both in the same week that I was going to preach. And so next time that Ben asks me to preach, I am putting my car in the garage. It is staying there. I am not going out. Someone's going to come pick me up, all right? Because I don't trust it anymore. Every time that Ben has asked me to preach so far, which is only twice, both times my car has gotten damaged somehow, all right? So I'm just saying, next time, this has nothing to do with the sermon. I just think it's absolutely hilarious. But next time, I'm putting my car in the garage. I'm not going anywhere, all right? Anyways, now I can get to the story that actually pertains to the message this morning. So if you don't know, a few weeks ago, I was blessed with an amazing little boy that Lauren is holding right here. He is absolutely wonderful. He sleeps all the time, which is great. And it seriously has been an amazing couple of weeks with him. But I will tell you, in the hospital, it was not as much fun, all right? I don't know if you guys have ever tried to sleep at a hospital, but it is horrible. It is terrible. They tell you that the couch pulls out into a bed. It does not. They're lying to you. The back of the couch folds down, and they call that a bed. It's not a bed, okay? It's not comfortable. It's awful. It's really, really terrible. And so we're in the hospital. We got him, and when I say, like, it's the most amazing thing, it really, really is. It was amazing, but we were so tired. She went into labor at 12 o'clock, and we were up all night, and he was born at like 8:30, and we were tired, right? And so we're holding him, and we can't help but hold him and fall asleep, you know, for multiple reasons. One, we are exhausted, especially Bailey, you know, being that she just gave birth to a child. That's exhausting, right? But we were exhausted. All we wanted to do was sleep, and these beds weren't comfortable, but we're holding our child in our arms, and all we wanted to do was sleep with him in our arms. But the nurses wouldn't let us, right? Because you're not supposed to sleep while holding your newborn child. All right, we had so many nurses. For some reason, in my brain, I didn't think about the fact that nurses have shifts. They work there, you know? So in my brain, I was like, we're just going to have one nurse the entire time, right? She doesn't have to go home. She'll just stay at the hospital for all 3 days while we're there, right? That's what, I don't know. I didn't think about it, right? But we had a bunch of different nurses, and all the nurses had their own little input that they had, but all of them said the same thing, that we could not hold Lincoln while sleeping, right? And so I remember, like, what we wanted to do so badly was just go home so we could hold him and sleep with him in our arms. And that might sound like a small, insignificant thing, but for us, it was so important, and it was so huge. And I'll tell you what, the first few days of having him home were truly, truly amazing. And it was awesome being able to hold him and care for him, right, without the input of anybody else. It was just us. It was just us at home with our baby, and that's all we needed to focus on. So, so awesome. All right. So I'm going to bring up a verse. I don't have any slides. Same reason as last time. Car got in a wreck. Oh, that whole thing, right? So it's Galatians 4:4-7, if you want to open there. I'm going to bring up this verse, but then completely ignore it until we get later on in the message. But Galatians 4, starting in verse 4, says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I love those few verses, and I'll bring them up later, and they'll become super, super significant, all right? I have another scripture. I got a lot of scripture, and it's not up there. I'm so sorry. But I've got another piece of scripture. This is from Isaiah 1, starting in verse 10. Again, if you flip there, I'm having you flip all over the place, all right? And this is God, all right? These are God's words here. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions of God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Whew, that is a rough couple of verses there, right? God is saying, your burnt offerings, I'm tired of them. Your assemblies, I'm tired of them. When you pray, I am not listening to you. That is rough, right? To hear that, like, whew, how do you take that, right? But the next few verses are what make this so significant. It says, your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The reason this is so significant is because at the beginning of this, he says, I'm tired of your burnt offerings. I'm tired of your assemblies because it's meaningless. To God, it was meaningless at that point. He said, I'm so tired of these things. I've grown weary of this. But then he says, go and love others. In everything that he tasks us with here, he says, go and love others. Go and be with others. When we love others, we are directly loving God, right? When we go out and when we're loving other people, we are, in doing so, loving God directly. So what God is saying here is, I'm so tired of these burnt offerings. I'm so tired of this list of things that you're doing. All I want you to do is love me. All I want you to do is have a relationship with me, right? How powerful is that? It's easy to look at these verses and get kind of discouraged and think, wow, God was so angry. He was so harsh. But it was because all God wants is for us to love him. A few weeks after Lincoln was born, Bailey's mom wanted to take him, watch over him for a few hours, which we were like, yeah, sure, absolutely, right? And so we drop him off, and we go and hang out, and it was so strange, right? Like, having a baby, obviously, is something we've never done before, but giving him up for even a few hours, it feels like, it's like, where is the rest of this, right? Like, there's something missing there, and it's corny, but it feels like we've always had him, in a way, and so, like, giving him up and, like, not having to deal with him for a few hours is super strange, all right? And I remember in those few hours, we were just anxious to go and be with him again. Like I told you earlier, all we wanted to do was hold him in our arms, right? Like, it's all we wanted to do. We just wanted to care for him. We wanted to be there for him. And even when we gave him to her mom, and it's not like I don't trust her mom, but it's just that I wanted to be there. I just couldn't wait till we got back to see him, to hold him, to care for him, right? Because I am his father. I get to do that. I get to love him. I get to hold him. I get to care for him. That's my job, right? That's what I get to do. Having a kid, it can be easy to get into checklist, right? All right, kid's fed, he's changed, we're good. He's sleeping, don't touch him, right? And just mark it off the list, it's done, all right? It's so easy to get into that, but something that I'm learning very, very quickly, and something that I genuinely can't help, is that being a father is having a relationship with your kid. And I realize that what is a father if they don't have a relationship with their kid, right? And I realize that can sound kind of harsh in some circumstances, but like when I think of being the dad to my kid, I think of the relationship that I have with him, how much I love him, how much I care for him. And yes, obviously I have to mark those things off. He's got to be fed. He's got to be changed. You know, he's got to get at least some sleep. But ultimately, it's the relationship that I have with him that is what I see as important. I care so much about the relationship I'm going to have with him as he grows up. It's all I think about. It's like, okay, when he is a teenager, like, am I going to have a good relationship with him? Is he going to hate me? Right? Like, that's what I think about, because all I think about is the relationship that I have with my kid. In the same sense, you don't have a checklist with your spouse. At least I would hope you don't. I don't. I mentioned this in Donuts and Divas a few weeks ago. I don't wake up, say hello to Bailey, and say, all right, cool, don't have to talk to her for the rest of the week. I've done my duty. We're good. You know? It's not a checklist, right? It's a relationship. It's something you have to work towards, and it's not easy, right? We fight all the time, but it's making up, right? It's making it better. It's understanding the importance of loving someone, right? It's a relationship. It's not a checklist. And not that the checklist isn't important. You still have to do those things. I still have to talk to Bailey, whether I want to or not. All right. I still have to feed and change Lincoln, right? But it's more than that. There's more to it than that, right? One more piece of scripture I've got. It's Philemon, all right? It's verse 8 is where we're going to start. It says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. This is the important part here. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. That's the important part. Paul says, if he has done you any wrong, if he owes you absolutely anything, charge it to me. It's on me, not on him. This is God's love. God says, anything that you've done, charge it to me. Anything that you owe, charge it to me. It's mine. I take that. I take that burden, right? I feel like that's the love of a father in any context, right? Charge it to me. That's on me. That's not on him. That's on me. That is my burden to carry, right? Jesus, when he came and when he died, is so significant. Obviously, it's so significant. But God gave his only son. And to me, that is so much more significant than it ever has been. He gave up his only son to go and die on the cross, to die the worst death possible. And he did it so that all we have to do is love him. There's nothing else. There's nothing else we have to do but love him. And again, that's not to say that the other stuff isn't important. You still have to read, you still have to pray, but God says, I just want to have a relationship with you. I just want you to love me because of how much I love you. It's the love of a father. What I've been telling Bailey is, I'm so excited to preach this message because it's not something I got to preach before, right? The love of a father, I don't know what that's like, right? I know how much my dad loves me, but I don't know how much that really is personally, right? But now I do, now I understand it. God's love is so big for us that he sent his only son so that all we have to do is love him. That's all God wants, is for us to love him, to have a relationship with him. And it's not a checklist. It's not something we just mark off and say it's done. It's not something, all right, I woke up this morning, I read my Bible, I prayed, talked to God once, I'm good for the rest of the week. It's not something that we come to church, we say, all right, went to church, mark it off, good for the rest of the week. Again, could you imagine if we did that? If I did that with my spouse, if I did that with my kid, it wouldn't be a relationship, right? It's just a checklist. It doesn't mean anything. So why do we do that with God? And I'm not excluded from this, right? I do it. God wants a relationship with us. The verse I brought up at the beginning is Galatians 4. I'm going to read it one more time. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. You are God's child. That is so significant. You hear all over the Bible that you are children of God. And what that means is that God loves you so much that you don't have to worry about the checklist. All God wants is for you to love him. Right? God wants to care for you, just like I can't stand not caring for Lincoln. All I want to do is hold him. All I want to do is care for him and make sure he's safe. God wants the same thing for you. God wants to hold you and care for you and make sure that you are safe. But we keep running away from him. We keep leaving, right? Let me tell you something. Onesimus, Paul was writing this, Onesimus was a slave. And Onesimus couldn't have done it without Paul, right? Paul was so significant to his life. Onesimus couldn't have done it without Paul. Let me tell you, if Lincoln ran away right now, I mean, he probably wouldn't get very far, but if he did, all right, he can't do it without us, right? He can't survive without us. He needs us. And let me tell you, when we walk away from God, we cannot do it without God. We cannot survive without God. We think we can, and we think we get pretty far, but then it all comes crashing down, right? We cannot do it without God. I wasn't nervous for this morning at first. All right, I was feeling pretty good. I was confident. This mic helps. I don't know why. It makes me feel more confident. I don't have the handheld one. But I wasn't nervous until we got into worship. And then I realized that I didn't know what I was doing, right? I was nervous that I wasn't going to preach what God wanted me to preach. But then we sang that section of Reckless Love. And it was overwhelming how much I knew this is where God wants you. This is where God needs you right now. That song, it's often like debated, it's thrown around, like, oh, is God's love reckless? Let me tell you, God gave his one and only son so that all you have to do is love him. You can't tell me that that's not reckless, right? God loves you so much. And his love is so overwhelming and so reckless that all you have to do is love him. He sent his only son to die the worst death possible. It's so overwhelming. It is so reckless. That is not a bad thing. God loves you so much, and all he wants to do is care for you. All I want to do is care for my child, right? It's the same thing. God's love is that of a father. I didn't say I was going to do this, and they don't know that I'm going to do this, but I would ask the worship team to come back up. And I would love it if you guys would play through that song, at least that section of that song, of Reckless Love, one more time, because man, I'll tell you what, when you sang it the first time, it hit me, and I hope this morning that it resides in you, the overwhelming and never-ending reckless love of God. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much for your overwhelming, God, never-ending, reckless love. God, we just pray that no matter how far we stray, that we would always have a spot next to you, God, that you would always be standing there waiting for us. God, that we would understand that. And God, we ask that you would reside in our hearts this morning. God, that you would be with us through everything that we go through. And God, we would understand how much you care for us and how much you just want to hold us and love us, God. And I ask that we would show that same love back to you. God, we thank you for all things you do. And again, for how much you love us. In your name, amen.